Hello. Okay. Good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will pay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. So we're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus returns primarily to his main teaching on the new kingdom and the new righteousness that's required in this new kingdom. And so the first thing he does in chapter 6, he points to basically the three pillars of what we call Jewish piety. In Judaism, for you to be considered righteous or a pious person, there were three main deeds that you continually or constantly were a part of your life, and which is the three pillars, which is fasting, giving, and prayer. Now, all of them have the same exact message. There's some anecdotes to each one, but all of them have the same exact message, which is simply the acts of righteousness are not to be done so that others will see them. In other words, because I mean, this was primarily the problem with Judaism in Jesus' day right here. Because all these acts were not really done for the Lord. They were done for themselves. They were done to heighten their own spirituality or heighten their own sense. And I think that this is a real temptation that we walk in. I mean, you think about this. We have certain temptations in the world. We have certain things that in the world we want to be known as. But what are the temptations when you come to church? I mean, what are the spiritual temptations? And primarily, I would say the bulk of it comes down to the simple idea of the same thing in the world, but now spiritualized, more so in the sense that you want now to be known for your spirituality. Maybe in the world, you want to be known for your beauty or your wealth or your competence or something that effect. And so those issues never got resolved. And now those things now just spill into the church. And it's the same need for recognition. And now you want to be recognized for your spirituality. And that's basically what's happening here in this place. It's the same message. And the fallout of the message is that if that's your motivation, then you've received your reward in full. And there is no reward from your Father in heaven. And so Jesus is basically saying, well, you could do it this way. I mean, you could pray in such a way that basically draws attention to yourself, and then you appear more spiritual. Or you can pray in such a way that God will actually hear you, and that the reward comes from the Father. And like I said, this is a real temptation. I remember when I first became a pastor, and I used to just you know, on my own fruition, just by the grace of God, I used to go quite frequently into the sanctuary, you know, when no one was there, and I would find myself praying. And I mean, that was a good gesture, you know, before the Lord. And then I noticed that every once in a while, because our sanctuary, there was a Bible study, there was a classroom right behind next to the sanctuary, and so, you know, the soundproofing wasn't that good. And I noticed when some I was a youth pastor, when some of the moms of my kids would go and have like their Wednesday noon Bible study, and I happened to be praying in the sanctuary. As soon as I heard the noise, it was like, you know, I'd be praying, you know, my normal praying. And then as soon as I heard the noise, my flesh began to come out, and I find myself praying louder. You know, all of a sudden I became more animated in my prayers. And then afterwards I'd sit back and like, what the world just happened? Like, why would I do something like that? It's because I wanted to be noticed by them. You know, maybe I was so insecure as a leader, you know, first year in ministry. And so I wanted to be noticed. I wanted them to think, oh, Pastor Sam is a very prayerful man. You know, Pastor Sam really, really prays loud, you know, or something like that. But it was just uncanny. I'm praying, just having this wonderful time with God. And I hear this noise all of a sudden, Lord, would you come, you know? And it's like, what the heck is going on? And we got to understand that we also have these temptations. And so he's dealing with this. Acts of righteousness are not to be done so that others will see them. That's the basic idea. And so, and if they are, then your reward, any reward from the Father will be forfeited at that moment. And so he touches on this. So the first one he touches on is giving. And particularly a part of giving, which is giving alms, which in the Bible, in the New Testament, what this primarily meant was giving to the poor. And so, you know, there's different kinds of givings, but when you see the idea of alms, it's primarily meaning giving to the poor. And so, you know, the funny thing is, you know, the alms, if you actually break this down, it basically means this idea of giving of the acts of charity. And it's kind of sad these days when for whatever reason, giving now is optional. But don't worry, this is not a message on tithing or anything. But, I mean, it's very interesting. Today, primarily, even especially in the church, giving is presented as something as being optional. I want you to know when Jesus is writing during this time, This was not looked upon as optional, but in Judaism, it was a natural part of worship, just like prayer, just like the study of the Torah. But now, for whatever reason, we've made it to be, particularly giving to the poor, as something, well, you can choose to do that, you can choose not to do that. But this is so interwoven in their belief system. And so, during these times, he's telling people, when you do this, don't do this to be noticed by other men. Do this to be noticed by God. There's a way you do this. And then also, our prayers are also not only to be done in secret, but they're also be done in very simple terms, in simple words. Because when it's done in a simple way, it really draws on our confidence that the Father knows exactly what we're asking for, even before we ask. And so it's this simple idea. Now, when it says, you know, those repetitive prayers of the Gentiles, what Jesus is referring to is pagans, and because they practice animism and they practice chanting and these things. So he's basically saying, you know, you don't have to repeat yourself over and over and over again, which is what the Gentiles do in their prayers to their gods. And so, you know, I mean, forget all that kind of stuff. And then he gives them a very simple version. Now, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus will announce or begin to share with these guys, it's basically excerpts from what they have, what they call the prayers of the synagogue. Particularly, there's one particular prayer called the Kaddish. And the Lord's Prayer will draw from this. I'll give you an example. This is how the Kaddish starts. It says, "Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world, that which he hath created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days and during the life of all the house of Israel." And it goes on and on and on like that. And so what he basically does, he takes these prayers of the synagogues, and again, the Jews will be very, very familiar with the prayers, because these are the prayers they pray every single day. I mean, they go before, it's not quite like the Amidah, which I talked about the other day, but it's very similar, and the rabbis would be praying these prayers over and over and over again. So they'll be very, very familiar with the prayers, like the idea of referring to God as Father, or asking that his kingdom would come, or asking for the promise of daily bread, you know, like the manna in Exodus 16. These are actually all found in the prayers of the synagogues. But what makes Jesus' prayer really more fascinating is the brevity of it. The brevity of the prayer and the simplicity of the prayer. And really, it's like the childlike confidence displayed in his prayer. That's what makes it so different. And so when he talks about, you know, don't have these elaborate prayers and so showy, he actually explains it. And if you're a Jew, in the hearing of Jesus's, of this Lord's Prayer, you'd have totally understood what he's saying. Because he basically shrunk down and he made it quite simple, these long, elaborate prayers of the synagogue. But really, I mean, what I want you to get is really the heart of it is really like the childlike confidence. You know, Lord, give us your daily bread. You know, just so confident that he's going to do it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who also are owed to. Lord, do not lead us into temptation. I mean, just simple, you know, I mean, the confidence like, yes, God, you will give me my daily bread. You will forgive my sins. You will allow me to forgive other people's sins. You will not lead me into temptation. Lord, you will deliver me from evil. And there's something so beautiful, you know, about this prayer that Jesus lays out for us. And then the last one is fasting. And so he says fasting is also to be done in secret, and not to be noticed by men who, for whatever reason, make their appearance known. Now, I want you to know that in the Old Testament, fasting, there was really one day, which was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, I talked about on Sunday, was considered a day of fasting. The religious leaders added a whole bunch of other ones, and so they wanted to, in fact, the Pharisee fasted twice a week. And so they wanted to be known by people that they had reached a certain spiritual level. And so, you know, you need to be very, very aware of that, especially, you know, when we do our corporate fast. Now, actually, among us, it's not really much of an issue because we're all fasting, you know, but at work, I mean, I wonder how many of us have had the temptation to tell people, you know, that we're fasting. I mean, honestly, I feel like this too, but more so as an excuse, you know. And so sometimes, because I still play sports during this time. In fact, I've got a game this Saturday, you know, a softball game. And sometimes when I don't play very well, I'm very tempted to say, well, you know, this is not my normal self because I haven't been eating for 10 days. You know, so I don't normally suck like this. You know, I want you to know this. But it is a temptation. You know, thankfully, I don't say anything. But the temptation is there. And I see that what the early hearers 2,000 years ago are going through, I go through the same exact thing myself. And so his words 2,000 years ago ring very true today. I mean, how many of us, you know, I mean, let's be honest, when it deals with our spirituality, I mean, how many of us want now, because we're Christians, want to be known by our spirituality? You want to be known that you are a person that hears from God. You want to be known as a person that has a particular spiritual gift. You want to be known as a person that has powerful prayers and is an intercessor. I mean, you got to recognize we also have these same temptations like these guys had. And so, you know, Jesus promises throughout this time a reward from heaven for fasting, for praying, for giving, but a reward if you do it in the right way. And so now think about it. Now, because I want to lead you through a thought process that Jesus is going through. So now he's talking about a reward in heaven. Now he'll actually change that word reward, and he'll now call it treasure. It's the same idea, but now he'll kind of bring it down a little bit to earth, and now he'll talk about the same reward, but he'll use the word treasure now to explore this. So he explores the idea of treasure, and he says earthly treasure will be, the reason why you shouldn't invest so much in it is because it can be consumed by moths. In other words, your expensive clothing that you have can be consumed by moths. Rust can also ruin. Rust in this particular passage is probably in reference to coins, and so you could actually lose the value of your coins because they rust. You know, they're not as sophisticated as the coins that we use today. Or he says, or your stuff can just be straight up stolen. So earthly treasure is vulnerable to loss, but check this out. Heavenly treasure will never be lost. So he tells us to store up treasures in heaven where you can never lose. It's incorruptible. And so he's giving us this picture of what real treasure is like. And then he continues on, and you know, this is probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the Sermon on the Mount. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And you know, it's almost like, say what? What just happened? You know, he started talking about treasure. You know, I kind of got that. And at the end, he said, we cannot serve two masters. And so I kind of get that. But where in the world did this come from? Well, I want to, in order for you to really understand this, you actually have to understand Hebrew thought. The eye is what's considered the lamp of the body. And we understand this. There's a Hebrew idiom that basically says that if you have a good eye, because remember, the eyes are a filter to your soul. You know, and so, you know, what comes out of your eye or, you know, is actually what comes from deep inside. And so there was a Hebrew idiom that basically said, if you have a good eye or a healthy eye, you are considered a generous person because that came from a generous heart. And so if you're generous, then you're everything inside, your soul is bright and the body is full of light and goodness. That's what it means. So I'll just show you through the Old Testament. In Proverbs 22:9, it says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." That's how the New American Standard translates it, and it's a pretty good translation. But if you actually go to a translation that translates more with a Hebrew thought instead of a Greek thought, like the ESV, the English Standard Version, this is how he translates that same passage. It says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." And so that's actually the literal meaning. The Bible translators translated as generous because they took more of a Greek idea instead of a Hebraic idea. And so that's what it means. So in the contrast, a person who is not generous is considered to have an evil eye because there's darkness inside. And so you see the contrast of what's happening here. So I'll give you another verse. Proverbs 28 verse 2. He says, and so now it finally translates to right. He says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him." Other translations that translate this, again, more in the Greek way, is actually they say a stingy man. And so, in other words, you can read this as, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him." And so now this actually flows very well with Jesus' thought. And he's using, remember, again, Matthew is very clearly trying to help Jews that have now converted to Christianity. And so he's primarily using Hebrew motifs and Hebrew idioms all throughout his teachings, because that's the original audience by which he's speaking there. And so now you can understand, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." In other words, everything that's inside is going to come out through your eyes. Therefore, if your eye is clear, the word actually is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. And it's just a natural conclusion. And so what he's talking about generosity. So like if you were talking to a Jewish person, and let's say, you know, you went out to eat and there were 10 people out to eat and you pay the bill, you know, the Jewish person says, "Wow, your eye is very healthy." I mean, that's basically how they would respond to you. "Your eye is very healthy." You know, now if you're a stingy person, and let's say that, you know, now you're splitting up the bill together, you know, 10 people, and everyone's contributing, you know, $3 Hong Kong, and you put in $50 Hong Kong as your contribution, they would say, "Your eye is evil," right? In other words, you're one stingy dude, man, right? This is not very good. And so just to understand, I hope this makes it clear. Then the final section that comes upon here, you'll kind of follow along with this. The final section asks us not to worry about food, clothes, or the future. And again, his appeal is so simple and so childlike. And he uses an argument that Luke will use throughout, and we'll see that, this idea of how much more. And so it's basically an argument from the minor to the major, or they call it an a priori argument in Greek. But it's something that affects, and basically what it means, if this is true for the minor, then this is true for the major. In other words, if God can take care of the birds, you know, and the grass, which are really small things, remember the idea, how much more are you worth to God? You know, how much more is this? It's an argument from minor to major, and it's basically meant to say, simple. If God takes care of this, how much more will God take care of you? Right? Luke will use this all throughout the book of Luke. You know, if we are evil and know how to give gifts, how much more will your perfect Father give to those who ask? It's the same argument that's laying out here. And again, his appeal is so simple. It's so childlike. It's almost like a child talking in certain ways. You know, a child talks about grass and birds. You know, you don't seem to find a rabbi using these same ideas, but it's so simple. It's basically saying you don't need to worry because God cares about all of his creation, of which you are the most valuable. He cares about even the birds, and he cares about all everything, and even more so because you, this is how much he cares. You are the most valuable in all of creation. Remember going all the way back to the Genesis narrative? It all begins and everything he makes, and he says it's good, and then he makes man, and then he says it is very good. I mean, isn't it great? I mean, I think you are a whole nother level. You know what I mean? I mean, you are a whole nother level. This is why, I mean, okay, this has nothing to do with it. This is why you should treat people better than pets, okay? You know, I know that this is probably not the audience I should be talking to about this, but that really bothers me, right? That people treat animals better than they treat people. You should treat animals well, too, by the way, right? But you should also, it's very good. It's a whole cut above. And this will be one of the arguments that are constantly played out through the New Testament. And so, right, God cares about all of his creation, of which we are the most valued. So this is why you don't have to worry. And then Jesus concludes this thought by returning to the original topic, which is the kingdom. And so the kingdom is, this is what he wants to say. Let me just summarize this whole chapter, okay? The kingdom is the most important thing. Not clothing, not food, not your future. The 9 benedictions that we talked about yesterday promise the kingdom. Those who keep Jesus' commands are promised the kingdom. His prayer echoes the kingdom. In other words, it's all about the kingdom. So what is he saying? Let me break it down even more. Do not be short-sighted. Seek treasure that will last. Do not be double-minded. You cannot serve God and money. And do not be anxious. Seek righteousness, and your material needs will be met. Do not be short-sighted. Seek treasure that will last. Do not be double-minded. You cannot serve God and money. But also, you know, now you think, oh, man, I'm not going to have any money. Then he says, do not be anxious, right? Seek righteousness, and your material needs will be met. Seek his kingdom, all right? So let's close our eyes. By the way, I'm not trying to be more spiritual, but I'm actually very proud of myself for breaking down. Basically, I just did in 2 days, I just did a year, basically about 13 months of teaching in 2 days. God is very, very good. You don't understand how stressed I've been, you know, trying to figure this out. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are there places where we're anxious? Have we been challenged to maybe be more spiritual or have the appearance of spirituality? In essence, kind of be pharisaical. Do not be short-sighted. Seek treasure that will last. Do not be double-minded. You cannot serve God and money. Do not be anxious. Seek righteousness and his kingdom, and your material needs will be met. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. The secret of your presence, I know there I am stored. When you call, I won't refuse. Each new day again, I'll choose. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus. Christ. crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. In the chaos, in confusion, I know you're sovereign still. In the moments of my weakness, you give me grace to do your will. When you call, I won't delay. This my song through all my days. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. All my delight is in you, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength, and all my delight is in you, Lord, forevermore. All my delight is in you, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in you, Lord, forevermore. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise.
Let's pray, huh? Let's give to the Lord this morning all the areas where we're anxious. Maybe the areas where we seem to worry about. And instead of worrying, let's just seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's just transfer that worry over to Him. We'll read later on in Matthew 11, He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." He says, "Take my yoke upon you. If my yoke is easy, my burden is light." If God's not worrying, we shouldn't have to worry either. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray over our community. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing. I just mind you to pray for Calvin today. He's going in for a minor surgery at noon, and so please lift him up. Let's pray for our friends. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's just lift up our government, lift up our leaders, help them to rule and govern righteously. Let's pray against the wealth gap here in our city. Pray for revival. Let's lift up churches all over. Let's pray for our friends ministering here, sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters. Pray for Christianity CSW, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean Church, Hong Kong students, the domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's cover our city right now. Let's pray over our staff. Let's ask God's hand upon them. Help them to do their work unto the Lord with all of their heart, not to be noticed by men, but to be rewarded by the Father. Let's pray for our families, and they would be well as the staff go out to do the work of the Lord. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista. Let's pray for God's hand upon them. Pray for our volunteers, our leaders. Let's pray that every person that they come in contact with would feel the welcome of the Lord. Let's pray for our worship and sound and our AV teams. And let's pray for God to really use them to lead us into His presence, and that all of our equipment and just the use of our equipment would be done very masterfully. And let's just ask just the Lord to be with this team. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Angela Chin. Let's praise God for a reconciliation with her mom and pray for beyond 100% restoration of relationships. Pray for a salvation for her family and to know and follow God's heart for this next season. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our missionary in Japan, Sophia Cheng. Pray for a deeper intimacy with God and family salvation. Pray for good rest and use of time and for a 2009 home service and for a future spouse. Let's lift up Sophia. Pray for Brian Chung. Pray for may God will heal his son Michael from speech delay, help restore a relationship with his wife Brenda, and help find more stable job in 2019. Let's pray for Brian. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you, God. We bless you this morning. Lord, help us not to be short-sighted, God. Lord, help us not to be double-minded and help us not to be anxious. Lord, I pray, God, that this year, Lord, it would just really turn a new chapter in our lives, Lord, where we focus on the kingdom, God, not on ourselves, Lord. Lord, thank you. Just give us strength today, Lord, and just help us, God, as we pray. Lord, help us as we go through our daily activities, God. Lord, come and be glorified in the midst of them, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.